see a couple things that are coming up. First is this 21-day Daniel fast. Now, we've been talking about this for a few weeks, but maybe you forgot over the Christmas break because we didn't talk about it last week. But part of going through the book of Daniel, part of this Christian thing is not just being hearers, but also being doers. And when we see the scripture lay out something for us, we know that it's also for us to apply to our lives. So we'll talk more about this as we get into the text, but I have put a few things over here on the resource table. If you didn't get this a few weeks ago, this is really the purpose, the focus, why we're doing this 21-day fast, and what it entails for you. I want to encourage you all to participate in some capacity. And I know fasting may freak some of you out. You've never done anything like that. What does it mean? Well, I want to encourage you, it's a very, very, very biblical thing. And fasting has to do with food. When you think of the fasting, it's abstaining from some food type. We can say, well, I'm going to fast from the internet. That's great. You abstain from the internet, but that's not fasting. Fasting is directly related to food. So it's changing that practice in some capacity. But a Daniel-type fast is not abstaining from all food. You still can eat, and you can let the Lord guide you, whatever that looks like for you. But what I want you to really focus in on, and we'll see this in Daniel's life when we get to chapter 1, is adding more time to seek the Lord, to sow in that time, that communion, that prayer, that time with the Word. It will transform your Christianity. If you've ordered a book, there's a book back here called The Awakening. It is a book that goes through a 21-day fast. It's been very helpful every time I've done it. There's still some over there. There's also some one-year Bibles because, again, the most important thing about fasting is not what you abstain from, but it's what you add to your life. If you just stop eating one meal a day and you don't add anything to it, you know, that's called a diet. And that's not what we're doing together. We're fasting. We're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, just like Daniel will do. Again, by the end of our study, you'll see how important this is in the life of Daniel. But just I want to encourage you, ask questions if you have questions. Send me emails if you're thinking, hey, I want to do this, but I don't know what that entails. I'd love to help walk you through that in a little bit of a greater capacity. I've put a devotion in the bulletin I want you to read from Zechariah chapter 7. Again, the heart of fasting. But we'll talk again more about this as we go, but I want to make sure we're on board with this in some capacity. So next Thursday night, We're meeting. We'll be upstairs in the upper room for a first things first prayer meeting. And I love this. This is January 5th. We're 5 days into a fast, a prayer and fasting. And then we get together in a corporate prayer time. I'm really, 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 really excited for this. Please come out for this prayer meeting. And you have prayer requests in your bulletins. There's pens over there. Please take some time to fill those out and drop them in the offering boxes or hand them to me after service or grab a brother or sister today to get prayer for that as we go. Love to lift up these prayer requests, but a lot of exciting things from that capacity as well. And then as we get moving forward, we'll continue this book study through the book of Daniel. And I just, again, how many of you intend, please raise your hand, you intend to be a part of this Daniel study? I need to ask only because we're planning on being in the upper room. That's what we have reserved. But we have two kids, two precious kids, and we're going to have child care available for them. Now, it's child care. It won't be kids' church, but we'll be able, if you want to bring your kids, we will have that. So just, I'm trying to get an idea. If we need to be down here, praise God, we'll be down here. But we'll start up there in the upper room, room 206. And the way these Thursday nights will go, just so you'll be prepared, is a little bit shorter worship, a tighter teaching window, because we want to also break into discussion groups. This is going to be so fun to discuss and engage with each other the book of Daniel. I really want the Thursdays to be a little bit different. I don't want to redo Sunday morning. I want Thursdays to be something different where we're engaging with each other. The body is sharpening iron together and we're wrestling that. And some of you are thinking, I don't know how it's going to work in Daniel. The Holy Spirit's going to cover it. It will be okay. And it'll be really, really fun. But we'll see how that goes. But today, we're really looking at this. This is our midweek study. This is our study for the week. We're not able to meet on Sunday because the San Ramon Community Centers are all closed. So my family and I, we're going to Calvary Chapel Fremont at 10 o'clock. So you're thinking, hey, where are we going to go? Well, we're going to be at Calvary Chapel Fremont. We'll wait in the lobby at 9:45. Anyone wants to come, we'll all sit together. But we want to go fellowship somewhere. Pastor Tim Brown has been just a great blessing to Pastor Dave and I. So that's where we'll be on Sunday. But be free. Go fellowship or whatever the Lord would lead you to do. And then we'll be back Thursday the 5th for a prayer meeting, first things first. And then we'll be back again, I believe, in the 11th. The date's right, the 10th of the 11th, where we're studying the book of Ephesians. So that's our Sunday morning plan. That's our announcements. Let's get into the book of Daniel. Does anyone need a Bible this morning? Daniel chapter 1 is where, I said this morning, you can count those up. I'm going to say that a lot because that's my habit. This evening, anyone need a Bible this evening? Daniel chapter 1 is where we're going to be. Anyone else? We certainly have some more Bibles if you need one. Join with me as we pray before we get into this great book. Father, we come before you, Lord. We come all together, and Father, we come for the sustenance that is only found in your word. You tell us, God, that women, we do not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord God. And your word is your word. It's the bread that has come down from heaven. And so we want to partake of that. So we just pray that you would, God, give us appetite. I know it's late and there's a lot of things going on, but we just pray that you would awaken us to the excitement of what it is that you want to impart to us. I pray that you would have something specific for each and every saint that has shown up here tonight. God, just meet them in the secret places of their heart. Speak to us each individually. And Father, in order to do that, you come. Come, Holy Spirit. You are the great teacher. Lead us and guide us into all truth. We pray all together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to just ask again, as we open up, I don't know how many of you have been through a study through the book of Daniel, either a personal study, maybe you've led a study, maybe you've gone through a study with a church, or maybe you've been, you know, in a classroom setting with a teacher, but you know if you've been through this study, there is incredible truth. There is incredible application in the book of Daniel. This book is so rich on so many levels. And so I share all that to give you the disclaimer that there is more we could talk about in our time together than we're going to talk about. Because it is my aim to do this study in 12 weeks, covering a chapter a week. And it's my aim because I want to continue the context. I think sometimes you can move a little too slow and I lose what the first chapter was all about. And I feel like I want to start a book and read it all in one sitting if I can, because I want to make sure I get it all. So we'll go deep, but we're going to look at this for our time together on Thursday night. It's really the book of Daniel in three main parts. The book can really easily be divided into these three main parts, but part number one of our aim is Daniel the man. Part one is Daniel the man. We do not, I really, really want to try so very hard not to ever lose touch with Daniel the man of God who's being used to write this book. He is really quickly becoming one of my favorite people in the Bible. And I have to tell you, as we go through this, it has been extremely humbling. When I see Daniel, I say, I want to be more like you, Daniel. I want to be more like you as you are, as chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews will be used as that great cloud of witnesses. I see Daniel there as this great cloud of witnesses. Wow. And again, I'm not there. I'm not quite to be the stature of this man, Daniel, but I love what God has shown me in his heart and in his life, and that's certainly an aim. So we want to make sure we keep track of Daniel, the man, and the first six chapters of this book of Daniel will be all about him. They will give us his background, and they will really give us the narrative of his life, how he got where he is, and how he builds up to be this great, awesome vessel of the Lord. But what I really want us to see is that Daniel's life is not by happenstance. It wasn't an accident. It doesn't just pop up one day. Before Daniel becomes the man of God used in such mighty power, he's first going to be built by God, formed by God, shaped by God in the decisions that he makes. And that is true for all of us. I really, really, really want us to grasp this. Men and women of God, people of faith, they don't just happen. They don't grow on trees. They are not a dime a dozen. They don't just pop up one day. They are not by happenstance. But instead, God makes them. God forms them. God forms us in the decisions that we make every single day. When the pressure is against us, the choices and the decisions that we make, either determine, are we working our way closer to being conformed to the image of this world, or are we being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? It's every single day, moment by moment. And that is going to be Daniel. And we'll see that by the time we get to chapter 1. But that's part 1, Daniel the man. Part 2 is going to be really Daniel the historian. This book, if you're a history buff, if you like history, this book will fascinate you in all that it will cover. The events that are covering during the time this book that is written, or the events that are spoken of beforehand that will be so purposely sought out and fulfilled in such precise ways, it will fascinate you. If you are not a history buff, I will do my best not to bore you and only give you the information that will help us understand what is going on in the text. But this book is so historically accurate that it has prompted skepticism and criticism to try and say that Daniel could not have possibly been the author. They speculate over it couldn't have been written in the time that Daniel states it was written because it's so accurate. It's almost as if Daniel was hearing it from the author himself. And we go, well, because he was. Because God was speaking prophetically to this man, Daniel, and he's recording it. And just so you know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 says, Daniel the prophet is the author of the book of Daniel, and that's good enough for me. Daniel is the author. And there's certainly some more things to talk about there, but such a powerful historical book, and we'll make sure we touch on that in part 2. But part 3, and what for many of us is the most interesting part, is Daniel the prophet. There are incredible prophecies found in this book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is very unique in that regard. It's been well said that the book of Daniel is to the Old Testament what Revelation is to the New Testament. And what I mean by that is it's an apocalyptic book. And some of us, when we hear apocalyptic, we're automatically thinking apocalypse or the end times or how it all goes down in the last days. But I want to remind you that apocalypse, it simply means unveiling or undisclosing or the revealing of how it's going to go down. It doesn't mean end times. It just means the unveiling of God's plan for the end. And the book of Daniel is going to be full of great prophecies that are apocalyptic. We will talk about that more towards the latter half of this book. But what is really powerful, in addition to the apocalyptic prophecies or the prophecies relating to the end times, this book is also full of many predictive prophecies. But what's pretty fascinating is this book was full of more predictive prophecies in Daniel's day. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, what had been predictive prophecy for Daniel is fulfilled prophecy for you and I in our day as we're looking at this now. In fact, the book of Daniel has the most fulfilled prophecy at this point in history than any other book in the Bible. So, but that's interesting, but we need to remember that it was all predictive for Daniel. It hadn't been fulfilled yet, and we'll talk about that as we get to those sections of Scripture. But this prophecy aspect, part 3, Christian, it's incredible. It is faith-strengthening, faith-solidifying. Prophecy is one of those things that encourages us and strengthens our faith. The Apostle Peter, the same Peter who walked with Jesus, the same Peter who witnessed Jesus after he rose from the dead, the same Peter who stood there and watched Jesus ascend to heaven. He says in his second letter, in the very first chapter, he says in the context of our hope behind our faith, he says, we didn't believe in cunningly devised fables. He's saying, it's not some myth that we believe. And we're saying, well, why, Peter? Tell us, why are we so certain that we have the hope? And he says, because we have the sure word of prophecy. He doesn't say, hey, because I saw it. He says, because we have the sure word of prophecy. The prophecies we have in the Bible set this book and our faith apart from any other religious faith, any other religious book. When we see the precise nature that these prophecies are fulfilled to the day, Christian, it will strengthen your faith. I'm super excited for that part when we get there. But again, that's part 3. So we'll get that in a few weeks. But try to keep these three parts in mind as we study through together. We'll try and touch on them at least in part each week when we're together. But let's try and switch gears now and prepare ourselves for chapter 1. We don't need to set the stage a great deal for this because we'll see a lot of it in chapter 1. Daniel makes sure he records this, but let me just touch on a few things. Many of you were here when we were studying through the book of Genesis. So I want you to know that from the time we finished the last page in Genesis to now about to start the very first page in the book of Daniel, over 1,000 years of human history have passed. Whew, you didn't know that, but we're skipping past much of the history. We're skipping past the great deliverance that God brings the nation of Israel out of Egypt. We're skipping past Moses going and receiving all the laws and commandments on top of the Mount Sinai. We're skipping past Joshua and the conquest of the land of Canaan, the 12 tribes receiving their inheritance. We're skipping past the times of the judges, the times of Ruth, the times of Samuel, and almost all of the times of the kings and the chronicles. The kings of Israel are in steep decline by the time we get there. In fact, if you remember your Jewish history, your history of Israel, the nation of Israel has split, and the northern kingdom has, or the northern area of Israel has already been handed over to the Assyrians. And the book of Daniel is going to start when Judah, the southern part of Israel, is going to be handed over to the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. So that's kind of the four things that are coming. But I want to encourage you to go back and read 2 Chronicles. Chronicles 36. You can write that on your study guide. 2 Chronicles 36. And also 2 Kings. I should have put this on your study guide. Forgive me for I didn't. 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Kings 23 and 24. That is the thorough background on what happens leading up to Daniel chapter 1. And I love that. It's another. There's a lot of overlap here in the scripture that shows us this time period. So 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Kings 23 and 24. But this whole Babylonian captivity, it's going to be 70 years. It's going to be the 70 years that the prophets Ezekiel and Jeremiah warned Israel was forthcoming if they didn't repent. If they didn't keep the Lord's Sabbaths, if they didn't abstain from worship of false idols and false gods, that this 70 years of captivity was coming, and indeed it has come. God will not contend with man forever, and in his great love, he will chasten or discipline disobedience. That is a great truth we need to understand about God. The most unloving thing God could ever do is allow us to sin successfully. We need to understand that any good parent who really shows the legitimacy of their child is going to correct them when they make a mistake, when they err. It's because we love them. And that's how God works. If he turned an eye and said, well, you just have your way, that's not love. That's not the way God works. So in his love, he will chasten Israel. This time period, this 70-year captivity, will be a time of correction. But understand that it's a dark and difficult time. The nation of Israel has been defeated. We go, what? God's nation, the nation that he associates his name with, the nation that has all the promises. We talked about much of this in Genesis. They've been defeated. And we say, why? How? Because they allowed sin in the camp. They took their eyes off the Lord, and we see that happen again and again and again. But that's how this book of Daniel opens up. Israel is handed over to their enemies. This captivity happens in three waves, and Daniel is part of this first wave. So again, we could talk about this background enough. Go back and read some of those background chapters, but let's get into the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 verse 1 says this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. So understand that Daniel is writing the book of Daniel, and Daniel is recording what happens from his perspective. And what does this look like? The Babylonians come in, they take over this area, they defeat Jehoiakim, and then what does Nebuchadnezzar do? He takes some of the articles out of the temple of God. And then he takes them back to this false temple, this false god, and he puts them in there. What does this look like? That the God of Babylon has just defeated the Lord God of Israel. But it only looks that way because look at what Daniel says here in verse 2. He clearly says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Daniel knows the Lord gave. The Lord allowed this to happen. And that's, again, that's very important because Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, the Chaldeans, they are an instrument of God's chastening. The Lord will speak of Nebuchadnezzar as his servant, even though at this point he is not a believer. We'll see maybe later that he does put his faith in the true and living God. But at this point, he is just a pagan king. But the Lord is using him as an instrument of correction. And that's what Daniel's saying. The Lord gave. The Lord did all this. But let's understand a few things that he says here. Daniel timestamps this, which is very important because this is such a prophetic book. We better make sure we can timestamp when all this takes place. And we know this to be 605 BC when all this takes place because Daniel says it's the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. So we're just kind of setting that pin or dropping that to start this whole process. But that is when Nebuchadnezzar comes against Judah, the king Jehoiakim, and besieges him, overtakes him, takes some of the articles into his own pagan temple where he worships this false god. But look at this whole situation. This is what Daniel is being brought into. Daniel has been taken from his home, taken from his family, and he's brought into the land of Babylon. What happens next? Verse 3 says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles," listen, "young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And to them the chief of the eunuchs gave the names, to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego." So again, we just see Daniel's here in this mix. Daniel is brought here with these three other names that are mentioned. But let's just try and set this tone a little bit. Understand that they're brought here, and look at how clear Nebuchadnezzar is going to make his intentions known. And I just want to kind of layer this before you. There's a lot of patterns. As we understand the book of Daniel, Daniel is the key to understanding the book of Revelation. If you don't understand Daniel, you're not going to get the fullness of what the book of Revelation has to speak of. But I just want to throw this out there. When we see Babylon, we go back to Pastor Dave's study through the book of Genesis, and we see Babel. And we see this tower that the people wanted to be known for, a tower able to reach the very presence of God. But I just want you to think about that. Who motivated that? Where do we have the precedent of somebody wanting to be like God? It's a satanic motivation. And so just Babel, and then Babylon, and you have this king Nebuchadnezzar. And again, what is his motivation? He is going to be the most dominating person in a dictator standpoint than this world has ever known. And who does he want to be? Well, we'll see this as we talk about this, but I'm just trying to point out that Babylon is a wicked place. Babylon is a picture of the world. In the book of Revelation, it will be called Mystery Babylon. And it speaks of a mindset, a worldview, and something that permeates every aspect of our world that we currently live in. So again, I know that's probably just some seed thoughts. We'll unwrap this more as we go, but I just want to understand that is where they've been brought to, Daniel and his three friends. And they're in this mix, and it's very intense. But let's see this. In verse 3, it says that they are children. It says the children of Israel. Verse 4, it says that they're young men, and I'm just trying to point this out, that they are youths. They are maybe 15 to 16 years old at this point. And just think about, they are those who've been taken captive. Again, their parents are probably killed. Their city has been ransacked. They're taken captive. And just think about that mindset. And then they're evaluated to see if they're going to pass the test, to be willing to be trained up to then serve in the castle or the kingdom of Babylon, but under Nebuchadnezzar's rule. So what is the test? He looks for the best looking, the most gifted, the smartest, those with the highest level of aptitude, the quickest learners. So what? He can indoctrinate them in the ways of the Chaldeans over the next 3 years so he can make them just like the ways of the world. understand how just how clear the enemy's motives are, because this is the same way the enemy still works today. He looks for the best, the brightest, the ones with the best aptitude, and he says, I'm going to indoctrinate them so they can be tools for my kingdom. That's exactly the way it works. And I love to talk about this because I'm looking at the best, the brightest, and the best looking right here in San Ramon. I'm saying, let's understand what Daniel's warning us all for this. But look at this. Isn't this this crazy procedure? This same strategy is the way the world is still working in this capacity. But here's Daniel, again, try and imagine this. They're taken to this place called Babylon. They're given this great opportunity, at least it seems, full ride scholarships to UBAB, to the University of Babylon. Here, we're going to teach you everything you need to know. But I want you to try and imagine their surroundings. Babylon was said to be an incredible city. Nebuchadnezzar was known as a master architect. Nebuchadnezzar's palace was really considered by some to be the most magnificent building ever erected upon the face of the earth. This city was in the plain of Shinar. If you're looking at the map here, what you're seeing is modern day Iraq. The city of Babylon, where Nebuchadnezzar is here at, it's 90 miles south of Baghdad. There's been numerous excavations and a lot of different archaeological digs here to find out a lot about this. But here the Euphrates River is running right through the center of the city. It would have been just beautiful, just an incredible, beautiful city. Excavators have found that there were huge walls that were 56 miles long. This is kind of an artist rendition of what the city may have looked like. But walls that were 56 miles long, 300 feet high, and wide enough for four chariots to be able to race abreast, four wide on top of these walls. This city had these hanging gardens, which again, an artist's rendition possibly looked like this, but these hanging gardens were just stunning. These water features, and it was known as one of the wonders of the ancient world. But also in this beautiful city, they have found 53 temples to false pagan gods, 180 altars to worship these false gods. In one of these temples, they found a golden image of Baal. In another one, they found a gold temple. Both of those weighed over 50,000 pounds of solid gold. I mean, again, I have a hard time trying to fathom the extravagance that the city of Babylon was all about. But again, you're 15 or 16 years old. Your country appearing, your God has just been defeated and you've been brought here and now you've passed this test. They're fluffing your ego. They're saying you are the best. You are the brightest. I'm going to pour into you and then you get to serve in this kingdom. You're looking around and you're thinking, wow, let me ask you, are you going to be swayed by that? Nebuchadnezzar is banking on it. He's banking on that you will. He's banking on all that you're seeing. You are being wined and dined, and you are going to fall into this. That's why he's given these orders to gather all these children, king's descendants, kids from noble birth. Again, the best and the brightest, those with the most potential to make the greatest impact in this world. And he's going to turn them for his own purposes. What is he going to do? He's trying to take these Jewish boys and turn them to be Chaldeans so why they can go back and teach the generations behind them to do the same. Again, the enemy does this exact same thing now. This same strategy is happening. This is the way the enemy of our soul still works today. And he offers the same things, gold and extravagance. He lures with money and power and prestige. He offers the best education, the best tools to try and navigate this world so you can do his bidding for those who come behind you. Offering to sell out, deny the Lord, become a Babylonian. Just choose your own God. You've got one of 53 to choose from. Oh, worship wherever you want. You've got 180 options. Doesn't that sound familiar? Again, this is our culture in a nutshell, but it's all in exchange for the one true God. But again, church, this is where Daniel has been brought, and these are the circumstances that are surrounding it. Quite a difficult situation. But try to just understand the pressure of these new surroundings. In the midst of all this, verse 5 is telling us that then he's also had the opportunity to receive a portion of the king's delicacies, meaning he's going to eat the very same things that is put before Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to drink the same wine that is put before Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 7 says that then they're also given new names. And this is really interesting because it's the world again trying to remove their Jewish heritage. And all of these men, they either have an EL in their name, which is a way to talk about Elohim, a name for God, or the Ayah, the Yahweh, when you think of some of these names, Hananiah or Azariah. It's a Yahweh, both another name of the Lord. But all these boys, listen to their names. Daniel means God is judge. Hananiah means the Lord is gracious. Mishael means none is like God. Azariah is the Lord is my help. Again, awesome Jewish names, very godly names, but they're all changed. They're all given Babylonian names, names that would now refer to one of these 53 Babylonian gods. Daniel, Belteshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. But again, each name is pulling out their godly heritage and trying to give them something new. But again, do you see how clearly the world motivates? How clearly this motivation is still going? We see this. But this is the first few verses in the book of Daniel, and we're seeing exactly how the world still works. Satan has never changed his tactics, but sadly they are still very, very effective. But as we let the light shine on this, let's say, what is Daniel going to do? How is Daniel going to respond to this? Again, we've laid all this out. Now we say, well, Daniel, how are you going to respond? And this is where this gets really, really good. But understand this. Before Daniel is in a lion's den, before Daniel is called the great prophet, Daniel is the captive. Daniel is the teenager in Babylon. But what he does next is going to show us the choices that make him those things, the choices that build him up. The tide of this moment is pushing Daniel towards this direction that leads in the opposite trajectory of the Lord. But that is the current of this world. His pressure to conform is almost unbearable. But they say, in order to withstand the pressure on the outside, you need to have the same amount of pressure on the inside. If you don't, if the pressure on the inside is greater than the pressure on the outside, you're going to explode like an overinflated balloon. Or if the pressure on the inside is less than the pressure on the outside, you're going to be crushed like a can, just caving in on itself. So for Daniel, with this great pressure on the outside, there's only two choices. Be crushed by it, cave in and conform to this world, or find a way to turn up the pressure on the inside. Be ready to stand in this dreadful day and not be conformed to this world. So what does Daniel do? Verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Church, if you ask me, verse 8 is the most important verse in the entire book of Daniel. If there is no verse 8, there is no book of Daniel. We do not know this man. What Daniel does right here is the most important decision he has ever made in his entire life up until this point. And this is what sends him into the trajectory that God is going to use him. And just look at this again. Verse 8 starts out with saying, but Daniel. Don't forget, his name just got changed, but he knows who he is. He's Daniel. He is, God is my judge. You can name me whatever you want. I know who I am. You can teach me whatever you like. I know the Lord is truth. But look at what he says. But I will not defile myself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. And I think this is really interesting because he's drawing the line. But again, let's think about this. Who is Daniel? He's a teenage slave. He's a captive from a defeated nation. Who is he, right? Just throw him all over the wall. Who is he? They could just wipe this guy out. Who cares if a captive doesn't want to do this? They could have killed him. But Daniel doesn't care because he purposes in his heart not to defile himself. He's not going to let this situation come in between him and the Lord. And again, think about all the excuses you could make. Well, hey, I'm a captive. I'm fortunate to have any food. Well, hey, I think this is a blessing. I think the Lord is in this, except the Lord is never going to lead you to sin against him. It is never the Lord's will that you sin against him. You know that, right? Oh, it might be perfect. She or he. Oh, it might be perfect. If it's not the will of the Lord, if it doesn't fit according with the scripture, it's not his heart and will. Don't try to justify it. So he says, no, this can't be the will of the Lord, because this food has been sacrificed to idols. And that is something, if you go to Leviticus chapter 11, the dietary laws of a Jewish man, the kosher diet is very strict, but none more than saying, don't eat food sacrificed to idols, lest you share in their sacrifice and defile yourself. So Daniel says, look, I'm going to draw the line. Again, call me whatever you want. He doesn't have any issue with that. Teach me whatever you want, but don't make me eat, because that will defile me. That will make me unclean. That comes between me and my God. And so he says, I'm going to purpose in my heart not to do that. But again, I love this about Daniel. This is a man of strong convictions, even as a teenager, willing to put his life on the line, because he knows the one who holds all life in his hand anyway. But I want to just take a minute, and I want you to think about this. This is a question that has been really heavy on my heart. And anytime the Lord presses me with a question, I think it's my job to press you on the same question. But I want you to know, this question is, I've been greatly challenged by this. I don't propose this as if I'm not being challenged greatly myself. So I give you that disclaimer, but just listen to this. When it comes to your personal walk with Jesus, if you and I were in this situation with Daniel, our Daniel moment, what would we be more concerned with? Our preferences or our convictions? Who are we more people of? Are we people of preferences or people of convictions? And what is the difference? Well, listen to this. Preferences are the way you'd prefer things to be. Preferences are the things you choose when there's no pressure, when we get to have all the say, when we control all the circumstances. What we decide to do in that moment, those are our preferences. Daniel would prefer to be in Israel instead of Babylon. Daniel would prefer to be studying the Word of God instead of having to learn anything about the Chaldeans. Daniel would prefer to not be in this situation at all. That's his preference. But convictions are something totally separate altogether. Convictions are not contingent upon whether we control the circumstances or not. Convictions are sure and steadfast regardless of the pressure that is mounting against us. Convictions are not ideals in our heads, but they are passions deeply rooted in our hearts. Preferences are the things that we will let go of when times get tough. But convictions are something that we will hold even to the death if that's what it will come to. So I press that back on you as I've been pressed. Are you a person of preferences, or are you a person of convictions? Because there's a distinct difference. Daniel is a man of conviction. And I hope you're getting that tonight. I hope you're engaging with that as we see this about Daniel. And again, this is chapter 1. This is not only introductory. This is showing us this is who Daniel is before he's any of those things. We come and we think, oh, Daniel the prophet, Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel the great revelator that is given great wisdom from the Lord. But before he's any of those things, he's Daniel, this young man who has conviction in his heart to say, I will not defile myself. And that is very important. He's a man of conviction. He is a man of faith. Daniel has a relationship with the Lord that takes priority in his life. And listen, before he ever gets to Babylon. Do you understand that? Before he ever got here, this is who he was. That's why it's not by accident. That's why it's not by happenstance. And we break this down. Again, this has to be you or I. This we want this to be us. We desperately desire to be the people that say, I have purposed in my heart that whatever God is going to do, whatever God has before me, it begins right where I'm at today. Am I being faithful right where I'm at? What is spinning my mind about this whole situation in chapter 1, of all the people that are taken captive into Babylon, along with Daniel and his three friends. It says, the children, look back up here in verse, where is it at? It says in, thank you, verse 3, some of the children of Israel, some of the king's descendants, that's Jehoiakim's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men, look at all those people that he just brought, there's only four who choose not to defile themselves. There's only four. Does that spin your mind? There's only four who say, I'm not going to let food make me unclean. I'm not going to become a Chaldean. I'm not going to sell out for this world. There's only four. That spins my mind. But you know what's crazy is that's who the rest of them were before they ever got to Babylon. That's who they already were. And some of us, we say, hey, I'll take my relationship with Jesus seriously then. That's not how it works. We could find ourselves in Babylon today and we'll either be ready or we won't. If we didn't cultivate that relationship beforehand, you and me, we will not be found ready. And again, I turn this absolutely, I'm in this too. I'm sharing what God has pressed upon my heart. I want to be ready. I want to be like Daniel when the storms reveal foundations, because that's what they do. When the trials show what we stand upon, whether we're people of preference or people of conviction, the people of preference mold into the patterns of this world because that's most convenient. Let that not be said of us. When the pressure gets turned up around us, let's turn the pressure up on the inside. And let's say, Lord, I need more of you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. You say no temptation has seized me except that which is common to man, and you are faithful to provide me a way out. Turn up that pressure. I'm a person of conviction. When Daniel has this back against the wall, the rubber meeting the road, he says, I will purpose in my heart not to defile myself. That is awesome. This is the Joshua-esque moment. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm not going to budge on this. A man of conviction, and there's only four of them. But after they choose to stand for the Lord, look at what God starts doing in their lives. Verse 9 says, now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. Daniel in verse 9 is already showing that God has given them favor. And I love that he says that. God is with them as they choose to stand up for him. And again, he's with them right here in Babylon, right here in this dark place. God is always looking to and fro across the face of the earth for a heart that is loyal to him, a heart who is willing to be made strong so the Lord will be glorified. And here's Daniel and his three friends. So God is with them. But then they have a little bit of dialogue, and this chief of the eunuchs is saying, hey, wait a minute. If your heads start looking bad because you're only eating vegetables, it's going to be my head. So I don't like this idea. And Daniel, in his wisdom that he's already receiving from the Lord, he says in verse 12, hey, just test us for 10 days. And remember that 10 again, that's a testimony. Just give us 10 days and then you decide what you want. And again, in such trust and faith in the Lord, he's saying, I'm going to step out in faith. I don't want to defile myself, but Lord, you better make me look good, because never in the history of humanity has anyone only eaten vegetables and looked better for it in 10 days. You look gaunt. You don't look as well as you did before. But here God does a work, and they do. So look at this. As Daniel walks in this, he says this, and I really underlined it here. In verse 12, he says, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. And I want to just kind of segue off this here for a minute into this Daniel fast that we're talking about. Because when he says, let them give us vegetables to eat, what he literally says is, give us only that which is sown from the seed. If you look in the original Hebrew, I love that. Give us only that which is sown from the seed, which is fruits, vegetables, some rices, some lentils, some things like that. But things that wouldn't be sacrificed to idols would be safe to eat. But I also love that, going a little deeper, what is the word often called? A seed. I mean, how often is the word of God referred to as the good seed? And what are we wanting to do when we fast is we only want to partake of that which is sown from the seed. We want the word of God to be sown into our hearts so deep. That's why it's so important to add the word of God to your fasting. Whatever you do, prepare a meal, feed yourself with the word. Sow the seed in there. But that is what these men are willing to do, and God is going to work this out. But again, this is what makes Daniel, Daniel. And what an incredible thing. Again, let's just picture this. You have four teenagers who say, hey, we only want to eat vegetables. Again, that's miraculous, right? This is the Lord in these guys' hearts. But they're saying, we have a purpose. This is what we want to do. But this is the beginning of this character and life that is being shaped in Daniel. Verse 14. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in the flesh than all of the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. So we knew where this was going to go, but it certainly turns out that after 10 days, they look physically better. And then after 3 years, they look 10 times better. They are 10 times wiser and smarter and more gifted. But I want you to note that after the 10 days, this chief eunuch comes back to them and says, hey, you're right, this is working. So he pulls the delicacies from the king's table. He pulls the strong drink, the wine from them. For the rest of their 3 years, again, hey, we're only talking about 21 day fast here. We're not talking about 3 years. It's just 21 days. It sounds easier when you think about it like that. But what I want you to see is what we trade off and what we receive in return. What did God give them? Verse 17, God gave them knowledge. Do you want knowledge from the Lord? Is it worth it? What about skill in all literature, wisdom? And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. I mean, there's an aspect of, it wasn't as easy to obtain as what was being offered, what the world has to offer. But the nuggets, the truth that God wants to expound upon those men and women who want to seek him and find, taste and see that he is good, they are far better and they last a lot longer. But I love that's the exchange that is happening here. But verse 18, it gets to this, they are not only better than their own graduating class, but they are better, wiser, 10 times than all the realm of Babylon. They're better 10 times than all the world has to offer, all those astrologers and those magicians who are in this, and we'll talk about them in a few weeks. But isn't that amazing? It was, again, it was harder to gain. It had to be sought with perseverance. There had to be sacrifice, but it was far better. I mean, it was far better. We have to believe that. I want to close out our study with this. And this is just kind of a thought. It's kind of an idea that it's a little random, but I think it wraps this up. Because if you're like me, when you read this about Daniel and you read verse 8, you think he purposed in his heart, you say, well, how did he do it? I mean, I want to do it. I've been brought to saying, well, I want to be more like you, Daniel. I want a purpose in my heart. I want to be like this. Listen to this. Did you know that it is physically possible to starve to death while you're in a grocery store? Did you know that? It is physically possible to starve to death while you're looking, even holding a loaf of bread. It is physically possible to starve to death going to meetings full of people who are eating bread. It's possible to starve to death reading a book about how to eat bread, where to get bread, and how to come about eating it. You can starve to death because until you get that bread inside of you, it will never change you. You can hear all the great testimonies or watch all the nutritious benefits bread may have on someone else, but unless you actually eat it, it will do nothing for you. And when you think about Daniel and his relationship with the Lord, when you think about what Daniel is going to experience in this really difficult place, you have to look at the correlation of our relationship with Jesus. You can come to a place where you see a lot of people on fire for Jesus. You can read a book all about Jesus. You can see the benefits of people applying this truth to their life. But unless you do it for yourself, you will never taste and see that it is good, that it is true. And fasting is one of those things. Again, I keep saying fasting, but please know when I say fast, I mean prayer and fasting. I don't ever want us to think that fasting is something we do in and of ourselves. It's prayer and fasting. And you add to this, but this is my pitch on this day when we're breaking into Daniel. He purposes in his heart not to defile himself. But listen, it was never really about the food. It wasn't about the food. It was about what the food would do to defile his relationship with God. It was really about God. It was all about God. And he wants this relationship to be undefiled. Or in other words, he will seek first the Lord and his kingdom. His relationship with God is non-negotiable. And I just want us to think about how much in 2016 we set aside time simply to invest in our relationship with Jesus. We say he's the Lord, right? The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. But how much time do we give undevoted to him? If you're anything like me, someone who has this incredible privilege to pastor, I say not near enough. I'm telling you, not near enough do I give my undevoted attention to the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the one who has bought me with his precious blood. And when you think about a fast again, 21 days of saying, I want to be even more intentional, even more purposeful about making sure you are my Lord, my God, and I'm a spirit-led man, not someone who's driven by the desires of the flesh. Fasting crucifies the flesh in a way unlike anything else. And if we're here, and again, I can say this absolutely for me, we'd admit, I want to be more like Daniel. I want to be someone who's more defined by my convictions than someone who is just going around with my preferences. I want to be someone who's turned up the pressure on the inside so I'm matching the pressure on the outside. I need the Lord to break some chains in my life. And that's true for some of us. I need the Lord to lay aside some weights that are hindering me. I need the Lord to give me the strength to overcome some sin that has been ensnaring me. Fasting is one of those things. Prayer and fasting and coupling it with the Word and some other spiritual disciplines is a time where we get to tell the flesh no every single day for 21 days. And after a while, you'll see that flesh gets weaker and weaker, and the Spirit of God gets stronger and stronger, and you become a man or a woman like Daniel. Whatever hurdles are going to come in 2017, we get to say, I can be victorious, because it was not by happenstance. I'm ready for what may come, what the Lord may bring. Because what has been sown in the faith will be reaped in righteousness. That's the way it works. We can be victorious. So I just give you this pitch. Just please consider something for this. Don't let there be any condemnation, because in Christ there is none. Whatever you feel you can do, whatever you feel you want to do, find some time to add more of Jesus to your life. You will not regret it. That's a guarantee. I want to bring Pastor Dave back up. I want to pray out, and then I want to share communion with you, church. We'll pass out communion and then just hold on to the bread and hold on to the cup as we close out for 2016. Let's just remember the Lord in communion. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we all just say, I know, Father, that I'm speaking for myself, but maybe some other hearts here too. Father, we want to be more like you, Jesus. We want more of you, Jesus. I again speak for myself and I say, Lord, show me the things that I allow in my life that are defiling me. They're polluting me from that intimacy that I can have, that you have bought me to have, that you've brought me close. I confess my sin before you, Lord Jesus, and say, just cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I know there's others who just let us receive your cleansing. That's what you do. That's what you've done. Every judgment, every crime, every sin was nailed to the cross. And so we just ask for your precious blood to wash us clean once more. And Father, show us how we can walk with you more vibrantly. Show us how we can be Daniels in this generation. Continue to draw us close to you, God. Give us the strength to walk with you all the days of our lives. We love you, Jesus. We worship you in spirit and in truth. And we look forward to remembering you in communion. We lift up this time in Jesus' name. Amen.